Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
We're in the book of Titus. We're ending our series, the book of Titus, and we're going to come back to this incredible book. I know it's a very short book, but we've taken our time with it, so we'll come back later and do a Titus 2.0 version of our series. But I want to end it wrapping up the thought that Paul had in the book of Titus chapter 2. And we've been talking about this series, and just to give you very quick background, of course, if you haven't been here for this series, you can go to our podcast and hear all of the background and what was being said and who it was being said to, all of that stuff. We tackled a number of those things in this series. But the book was written by the Apostle Paul to his son in the Lord, a man named Titus. And Titus was sent by Paul to the island of Crete. And Crete was a very immoral place, immoral people. And his job was to reestablish the churches there. Because the churches there were led by very corrupt men. They were money hungry, they were immoral, and they were reflecting that immorality, that they were reflecting the immorality of the culture, and the people were following that. And so Paul sent Titus there to get this thing straight, to get it established and to get it right, and to be the type of church that God wants the church to be. And so we see this, that Titus is there to clean the place up. And Paul begins focusing on the qualities of a leader. What a leader in God's house should look like. It should not just simply be anyone who can live any kind of way and do whatever they want and call themselves a leader. Paul says these are the guidelines of a leader who, if someone's going to lead God's house, they have to lead them against the culture. They have to lead them out of the way that the culture is living so that they can honor God. And these are their qualifications. And so from there, Paul begins to focus on how the life of every believer should be. Because contrary to popular church opinion, living a holy life, living a godly life is not just for the pastor or the priest. Living a godly, holy life is not just for the people who work for a church. It is for the life of every person who bears the name of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you are required to live for Christ. See, that's what Christian means. The word Christian, when it was initially spoken, it was an insult. They called them little Christ. That's what Christians means. It means a little Christ, someone who reflects or looks like Christ. And for us, if you are a Christian, you have to be following Christ. Christianity is not cultural. Christianity is, I grew up in the South, so I'm a Christian. You are not a Christian unless you are surrendered to Jesus. And so that is Christianity, and that's what Paul is teaching. This is how I want the older Christian men to live. Then he says, this is how I want the older Christian women to live. And then he says, this is how I want the younger Christian women to live. And then, that's where we left off. I want to pick up where we're at now. Now Paul challenges the younger men. And this is a very unique challenge. And then he goes beyond that. And we'll get to that in a moment. But this is where he starts. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, this is what he says. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Promote the kind of living that does what? Reflects wholesome teaching. In other words, it's not enough to hear it. Your life has to match what you're hearing. It's not enough to read the Bible if you're not living what you're reading. It's not enough to come to church and hear a message if when you leave this place, the people you work with don't recognize that you've heard this word and it's changed you. See, Paul is challenging Titus to challenge the people to let their lives reflect what they're learning. And he goes through this, and I won't go back over it, but the older men, the older women, the younger women, then he gets to the younger men. We skip down to verse 6. This is what he says. And there's a common thread amongst all of these people that Paul is talking to. He says this in verse 6. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. Encourage the young men to live wisely. That's been something that Paul has been saying to the rest of them as well. Older men, live wisely. Older women, teach the younger women to live wisely. Why? Because wisdom is important. And if we're being honest, culture teaches you everything but wisdom. Culture teaches you how to live foolishly. That's what the world highlights. The world highlights people who are making a fool of themselves and says, this is freedom. This is the life. This is what you want to live. And then when it's destroying your life, culture either condemns you or makes you feel better about yourself going further and further down into destruction. See, sometimes I watch TV with my kids and I just get mad at what I see. I get thoroughly mad. I think to myself, that's a commercial. Sometimes you can't even trust your kids to sit down and watch a kid's show because you leave the room and the most perverted commercial comes on. Because that is what the world is highlighting. It highlights foolishness. And I go back and I think about some of the movies that I watched as a kid and I thought it was okay. I thought everything was good. And I go back now and I go, that's how they talk to their parents? My mama would have killed me if I would. Because the world highlights sin. And it makes me angry. It makes me frustrated. But never forget this. That's who I was before Jesus saved me. See, my job is not to condemn the world. My job is not to condemn the culture. My job is to be a light to the culture. My job is to be an example to the culture. Because they are where I was. Church, never forget where you were when he found you. See, we can come to church and get all uppity. Never forget where he found you. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. As a matter of fact, I can't speak for some of y'all because some of y'all I knew y'all before y'all were. We were wrecks. We were wrecks. But in his grace and in his mercy, he found us. He rescued us. But he's called us to live wisely. Are y'all with me? See, when the world's highlighting foolishness, it misses what the Bible says. It says that the wages of sin is death. And I've said this before, but let me explain this a little bit. The wages of sin, when you go to your job and you work a job and they give you that check, that's called your wages. That's what you have earned. They aren't blessing you with a paycheck. You worked for that paycheck and you earned that paycheck. That was your wages. And the Bible says it this way, that the wages of your sin is death. That means the more sin you put in, the more sin you work on, your consequence, your act, the wage, if you will, of that is death. But that is not what we see when we're out there living our best life. The wage of that is sin because it's there to drive us to foolishness. Are y'all with me this morning? And there's a difference between being a good person and being wise. See, I believe that Paul is not just talking about righteousness, and we're going to get to that in a moment. He's just talking about sheer wisdom. Young men need to use wisdom. Because you can live a good life, but not live a wise life. You can do the right thing, but do it the wrong way. God wants us, especially young men, to live wisely. Wisdom stays far away from sin. Wisdom listens to other people. Wisdom humbles itself. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom pays attention to how what it does affects other people. See, when you're a young man, you only think about yourself. I'm going to do this because I'm going to get this. I'm going to say this because she's going to think this. But wisdom thinks about how what I am doing affects the people around me. Wisdom is a step beyond this is right or wrong. And I've mentioned this. I've done this example many, many times before, but bear with me. Here's the line. This is sin. This is not. Some of us try to stay so close to the line without falling over, where wisdom says, if that's the line, I'm going to stay right here because I don't want to be anywhere close to it. wisdom distances. Some of us need to know what our buttons are. See, I remember a pastor who for many, many years was just a hero of mine, still is, but I just haven't seen him in a while. But I remember this pastor telling a story about when he was first dating his wife. And he said, I had so many boundaries, and she would invite me to come upstairs to her house. And he said, I can't do that. And he said, the reason I did that was not because I was so holy. It was because of how potentially unholy I knew I could be. See, wisdom knows its buttons, and it knows what to stay away from. Wisdom says, if I have a problem with drinking, I'm not going to go to a party where everybody's drinking. Wisdom says, if I have a problem with what I look at online, I'm cutting the computer off at a certain time. Wisdom says, if I need to get a flip phone, I will be old school and get a flip phone. Wisdom stays away from it. When culture says, go and do it, go do it, you can do it, you can do it. I was telling somebody in our church just the other day, there's a time when you should fight sin, but then there's a time when you should run from it. If you think about Joseph in the Old Testament, when he was with Potiphar's wife, and I'm not going to get into this, but when he was with Potiphar's wife and she was tempting him to come in and lay with her, the Bible doesn't say that Joseph stood his ground and told her no. The Bible says Joseph ran. Some sins need to be ran from. Some sins cannot be fought because you're not strong enough to fight them yet. It takes wisdom to run away from it. But when you're a young man, you think, I got this, I can do this. And you have to learn it the hard way. Wisdom, again, thinks about how it affects other people. See, I remember when I was younger in ministry. I was probably, I don't know, 26, 27 years old, and had just gotten married. And my wife and I, we would have heated fellowship publicly at times. And I remember one time I was riding down the road and we were just having this big old argument in the car. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about, those car arguments where you're hitting the steering wheel. Some of y'all, no? Okay, well, that's fine. We were just passionate people then, I guess. And we're going at it in this argument, and I'm hitting the steering wheel and I'm yelling and the windows are up, thank God, but we're driving. And I'll never forget, I had this sense where the Lord spoke to me and he said, if you argue with your wife in public again, I'm going to judge you. And it's like this fear of the Lord came to me. And this realization that I'm a pastor in this city and in this community. What does it look like for me to be yelling at my wife in public? Now, first of all, you shouldn't be yelling at your wife, period. But to be having this big old argument in public in a city that I'm trying to reach. And the fear of the Lord came to me in that moment. Wisdom came to me in that moment. And listen, I may have been right in the argument. Most of the time, I'm probably not. But I might have been right. But it was not right and it was not wise to do that to her in public. See, wisdom has to think about things like that. And that's why Paul says, teach the young men to live wisely. Listen to me, young men. Let me teach you about a very valuable biblical principle that you can read all throughout the Bible. You ready? It's called a savings account. Save your money. Don't waste it all. That is wisdom. That is wisdom. There's so many times, as if I'm 40 now, so I'm an older man. Praise God. But I can look back and I think, if I would have only made that decision, if I would have only made that decision, and listen to this one, if I would have only listened to them. See, so many of the mistakes that we make are because when we're young and full of pride and full of arrogance and we think we got it, we don't listen to anybody else. And because of that, we make a lot of mistakes. So young men, I have a responsibility to be an example to you. You have a responsibility to follow a good example. You have the responsibility to listen to wisdom. And let me keep going because that brings me to verse 7. And you yourselves must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. See, Paul shifts his communication. For the older men, he gives this list of how to live. The older women, what to do. The younger women, what to learn from the older women. But when he comes to the young men, he says, teach them to live wisely. But then all of a sudden, he shifts it back to Titus. He puts the weight back on Titus. And he says, Titus, I'm not going to give you a list. You live it so that they can follow your example. What should they do? What you're doing. Live right so that they have something to follow. And again, younger men, you have a responsibility. When you find a good example, follow it. When you see someone who's living the type of life that one day you want to live, ask them questions. You may have never had a dad. You may have never had anyone teach you how to interact with your wife or interact with your kids. There are plenty of godly men in this building that you need to grab a hold to say, I will pay for your coffee. Can we go sit down? I just want to ask you how you do it. If you don't know how to pray, don't try to just figure it out on your own. Find someone who has a good prayer life and ask them, how do I do this? I don't understand the Bible. Don't just close the Bible and act like something's wrong with the Bible. Ask someone who knows what they're reading to teach you how to read it. Be humble enough to ask questions, to receive wisdom, because God has put examples all around you for you to follow. Older women, older men, be that example to them. Be that example to them. I have a responsibility, and I understand my responsibility. I wear it. I feel the weight of it. I can't live any kind of way as your pastor. And I am proud of that. I carry that weight. I want to carry that weight. You make me better. You make me talk to the lady at Walmart nicely. You make me not be rude in traffic. Thank you for that. But conversely, you have a responsibility as well to be an example. Be that example and be it well. Now, when it comes to the culture, church, you're called to be a witness to the culture and to be an example, not just to younger believers, people who are newly saved. You have an example to be, excuse me, you have a responsibility to be an example to those who are far away from God, who don't know much about him, and all they can do with the church is they've heard a bunch of negative stuff, and maybe they've seen a bunch of hypocrites growing up and people that aren't really living it, and that's their picture and their idea of what Christianity is. That's your cue to step up and to be a witness to them. Do not run from the culture. Be a witness to it. Do not follow the culture. Be an example to it. Our job is not to sit back and go, the world is so bad. Our job is to engage the world and to show them how to live. When the Bible calls us the salt of the earth, salt is what gets in there. Now, here's Cajuns, we just put salt on stuff to make it taste good. But back in that day, they would put salt on meat to preserve it, to make sure that it stayed fresh, it stayed able to eat. That was their preservative. They didn't have refrigerators. They used salt. Salt preserves things. And you as a church, you preserve righteousness in the earth. You preserve how God wants mankind to live. You provide that. You preserve that in an immoral culture. So don't just condemn the culture and run from it. Engage it and be an example to it. In verse 9, Paul changes gears again, and he stops talking to young men. And listen to this. He says, slaves must obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that God and the church is advocating for slavery? Not at all. I've heard that perverted, twisted doctrine teaching out there that the church is for slavery and church is the reason why there's slavery. You're an idiot if you think that. I hate to say it that strongly, please forgive me, but that is the most foolish thing that you can think of. It was Christian men like William Wilberforce who abolished slavery. It was godly people who went into the culture and changed it and said, this is not okay. Men like Dr. Martin Luther King, he was a preacher, he was a Christian. So to think that that's what the Bible is advocating for is so twisted and so perverted, and is just simply there to keep you away from the truth. That's all it's there for. Get off my soapbox for a moment. But what the Bible is saying is this, that even in an unfair and a hard circumstance, you are still required to be an example for the kingdom. In the worst of circumstances, you are required to live for God and to be an example. Well, I'm not being treated fairly. Do it God's way. They don't understand me. They don't get me. Be an example for Jesus. I was misunderstood. So was most of the people in the Bible. You have a responsibility to be an example for the kingdom of God. That's ours. See, in that culture, the slaves and the servants and those people, they were synonymous with thieves. It was expected if you were a servant in someone's house that you were also stealing from them. But Paul says here, they must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. See, wherever you're at in life, serve Jesus. Serving Jesus is not just for at church. Serving Jesus is for on your job. If you're gonna work a job, you be the best worker there if you are a Christian. Do not join in. Your boss may be a jerk. He may be. But you don't need to say that to all of the other employees. If you're gonna be there, listen to this, be there on time. If you're gonna invite your boss to church, don't let him find you gossiping about other people. Don't stand by the water cooler or sit in the lunchroom and talk about how horrible he is and then tell him, hey, by the way, I'm praying for you, I'm inviting you to church. Be a witness. Be an example to him, because that is gonna say far more than your tract that you handed him. When you show up and he realizes you're trustworthy, that opens the door for you to share the gospel with him or with her. And when they're looking around and they look at their people and they're cringing at the people that they've hired and they think, man, but thank God for her. Thank God for him. I wonder what's different about them. I wonder why they're on time. I wonder why they're willing to go the extra mile. That gives you the opportunity to say, I'm not doing this just for my check. I'm doing this for God. I'm the best worker here because I love God. Well, Pastor, I hold a Bible study doing work. Does your boss know that? I just got to share the word with the people there. Does your boss know that? I'm all for doing Bible studies there. I'm all for doing small groups there. Just make sure your bosses know and you're not stealing from the company in the name of God. We have an example to be a witness. And now we get to the culmination, if you will, of what all that Paul is trying to communicate here in this chapter. Verse 11, he says this, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. See, that's why we do this. That's why we live right. That's why we try to be the best example we can, because the grace of God has been revealed. That means this, he has saved me. I'm going to be an example because of what he's done in my life. But because of what he's done in my life, I want him to do the same thing in their life. And I'm going to say no to my flesh and say no to my desires, especially if that means that if I do those things, I'm going to hurt them. And I'm going to be a bad witness to them Church, here's the title of my message which I've never given you. Pay attention to your witness. Pay attention to your witness. And then he goes to verse 12 and he says this. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. Let me stop right there. Sin is tempting. Sin is tempting. And some of you feel condemned today because of desires that you've had. And you go, I can't believe I even wanted that. I can't believe I even had that feeling. Listen to me. You had those feelings because you're a human. You have that feeling because you were born into a sinful nature. It's not the birds. John Wesley said it this way. It's not the birds that fly over the nest that get in trouble. It's the ones that you let nest there. You're not sinful because you were tempted to do something. You're sinful when you give in to that. So all of you have a sinful nature. All of us have a sinful nature. All of us, that's why the Bible calls sin pleasure. But the wages of it is death. He goes on to say this. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed. Church, how should we live? Pastor, how am I supposed to live for God? I'll tell you how. With wisdom, with righteousness, and fully devoted to God. With wisdom, with righteousness, and fully devoted to God. That's how we live. As Christians, we should be wise with our lives. We should make wise decisions. We should make righteous decisions. We should stand out from the crowd. And people may call you a goody-two-shoes. Who cares? Who cares what people say? You think you're better than me? No, I don't. But I want to live for God. And I want to do the right thing. Don't let people pull you down into their mess all because you've stepped out of it. Live righteously. And then this last part, this is something I pray over my daughters at nighttime. Completely devoted to God. What does that mean? It means He has your heart. See, living for God means I've given Him my heart. I have given Him my life. And I may make mistakes. I may fall down. But the Bible says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up 7 times. So if I make a mistake, I'm getting up. Why? Because I belong to Him. Because I've devoted my life. He is my number one pursuit. He's the one who has in my heart. He's the one I am the most passionate about. And I say no to those things so that I can say yes to Him, because I'm devoted to Him. I'm committed to Him. And church, I encourage you that no matter what comes your way, and I'm praying for God to do amazing things in 2021. I believe He's going to, but we don't know what year we're walking into. But no matter what type of year we're walking into, walk into it devoted to God. That Lord, come hell or high water, I'm following You. I may lose this, I may lose that, but I'm following You. This may happen politically, but I'm following You. This may happen economically, but I'm following You. This may happen culturally, but I am devoted to You. Are you living wisely? Are you living righteously? And are you living completely devoted to God? Close your eyes. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray 2 separate times. If you say here, Pastor Gabe, this morning I'm here and I've been challenged and impacted by this. I'm not praying. This is not the born again prayer. This is not I've never been saved or I've never been born again. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking to Christians in this moment. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, you mentioned earlier about some weights that I need to lay down. I need to lay some down. I've not been living wisely. I've not been living righteously and I've not lived devoted to God. Maybe you have in the past, but there's some stuff that you just need to be honest. You need to repent of. If that's you, I just want you to acknowledge that here in the house of God. Just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I got to get some things right. I got to get some things right. Thank you. Thank you all over the place. Thank you for being honest with God. Put them down. And if that was you, I want you to pray this with me. Say, God, I repent. You can say it underneath your breath. It's between you and the Lord. Say, God, I repent. I need the mercy of Jesus. And I'm devoting my life to you. Make that devotion fresh again. You said in your word, if I confess my faults, you are faithful and you're just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all sin and unrighteousness. So I receive that forgiveness and I devote my heart afresh to you. I want you to just take a deep breath in, everybody in this building. Just receive his forgiveness right now. With his blood, it's gone. It's gone. Now, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never been born again. I'm far away from God. I'm not a Christian. I'm not following him. But I want that. I want my sins forgiven. Like you just talked to those people on, who prayed with you. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be right with God. Listen, what you're asking for is to be what the Bible calls born again. And that is exactly how it sounds. You die to the old you and you become a new person, a new creation, the Bible calls it, in Christ. And I want to lead you in a prayer and lead you to that point of being born again. And it's a simple process, as easy as ABC. We say it all the time. A, you admit that you're a sinner. B, you believe that God sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. It's not a storybook. It's not a myth. It really happened. And it was God sending Jesus for your sin. And C, you confess. Confess what? That he is now the Lord of your life. What does Lord mean? It means that he's the boss. It means that you're turning away from your sin, living life for yourself, and you are following him. That's you. And you say, Pastor, I want to pray that prayer. I want to be born again today. With no one looking around, on the count of three, I want you to lift up your hand. 1, 2, 3. If you say, that's me, I want to be born again, you can lift it up. I want to pray to be born again. Thank you. Thank you. See your hand. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put them down. I say, for sure, let's pray this prayer out loud together, all of us. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God and that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn from my sin to follow you. And from this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you're my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen.